One of the things we've done in this class is we've decided we are going to at least give some a chance to learn the Hebrew alphabet. Now, we readily acknowledge that not everybody in this class wants to learn the Hebrew alphabet. There are different people who have different interests, but we've been working ourselves through the Hebrew alphabet, and it's come to my attention that this class can be divided up. It's come to my attention that some people really like this Hebrew stuff. And it's come to my attention that some people would rather leave it behind. And that's okay. Some love it, some leave it. And then there's those who are in the middle. Now, Steve Taylor's told me before, Mark, I don't really care about that Hebrew stuff. But I appreciate the fact that you're doing it and that some people do. This was even more true to me last Sunday at the new members lunch. I was going through all the tables, and at this one table, I met this husband and wife team, and I said to him, I said, so tell me about the class. What draws you here? What do you like? What do you not like? And the husband said, I got to be honest with you. I like the class and all, but that Hebrew, I'm just not doing it. I'm not learning it. Don't want to learn it. It's just not part of my makeup. And I said, well, I'm so glad you were honest with me, at which point his wife says, but I love it. And I thought, opposites attract. God is wonderful. This is a really neat deal. I will tell you that I approached this class kind of like a food buffet. And so, you know, you've got 600 people here on a Sunday, and some are going to like some food more than others. And my goal is to try to put something in each lesson to help feed a little bit of everybody. So you may not like it all. For some people, Hebrew is the dessert that they love. For other people, it's the broccoli they avoid. And wherever you are on that, that's fine. We've left it alone for a while. But today, we're going to add 3 more letters to our Hebrew alphabet. So if you're one of the ones that don't like Hebrew, you can sleep for about 5 minutes, maybe not even that long, maybe 4. If you're one of the ones who likes Hebrew, or maybe even in the middle, then tune in. Help me here. What letter? Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet. Now we got to pause for a moment. Doug, are you here? Doug and I were visiting during the week, and Doug told me that recently at dinner table, his wife had made some wonderful mashed potatoes. And he said that he wanted some more mashed potatoes. Now, Doug's originally from outside of Albany, New York. So he has some different vocabulary than some of us here in Texas that were reared in Texas. So Doug asked for a dollop of mashed potatoes. At which point his daughter Rachel said, Dad, you can't have a dollop unless you have a gimel first. Now, that's a 12-year-old who may not get maybe my pronunciation of Dalit's not quite right, but she got the Gimel Dalit. She's got Aleph Beit Gimel Dalit. Okay, next. Hey! Okay. Vav, very good. Zion. Chet, don't do that at your neighbor. Tate. Yod, very good. We got 2 forms, Kaf. Right? Turn your head and cough. That's what it looks like. Okay? The cough letter. Then Lamed. Mem. We have 2 forms of that, depending on if it's at the end of the word. Noon. Spelled like a nun, but we're Protestants, so it's noon. Samech. Very good. Ayin. Now, here are our 3 new letters. You ready? Pay. Like pay the money, pay the bill. There are 2 forms, depending on whether it's in the middle of the word or at the end of the word. Pay. Sadi. Yeah, try that one. And Kof. Now let's look at our 3 new letters for just a moment to help us remember these, okay? Pay. 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 Say it. Pay. Say it again. Pay. Look at it. That's a pay. Now maybe it helps you if I tell you that a pay originally was the picture for a mouth. Do you see a mouth? Let me help. Okay? Pay. It's kind of got the mouth with the tongue coming down. Or maybe that's in the back of the throat, that's the little epiglottis or whatever it is that hangs down. Uvula. What is it? Uvula. Yeah, epiglottis is your skin. Sorry. That's the uvula. Okay? So that's your mouth. pay. You pay through the mouth. Especially for Rolling Stones tickets. Okay, so now you got everything you need to remember pay. Now, and if it's the final form, on these final forms, they just take the bottom and just pull it down straight. Just give it a tail to indicate it's at the end of the word. Okay, so you just straighten the base into a tail for the final form. So now we've got the pay. Our other letter for today is the tsadi. Pronounce the T and the Z. Tsadi. Come on. Tsadi. We actually have that in an English word. Sort of an English word. The tsar. Do you ever wonder why the tsar starts with a ts? Because it's the tsadi. Okay? So you pronounce it like the tsar. If you're from Lubbock, you can just say czar. And you can just say zadi. But if you want to be Hebrew, it's the tsar and the tsadi. Okay? Now, the tsadi was originally a fish hook. So look at it. Do you see the fish hook? Kind of like, does that help you a little bit? An old-timey fish hook. The tsadi was a fish hook picture that became a letter as they started pronouncing things. Our last letter, the kof. The kof. Say kof. Kof. All right, kof was originally the eye of a needle. Do you see that? Originally the eye of a needle, the kof. In fact, if we can go to the Elmo for a moment, if you go back about 500 years before this Hebrew writing was there, in what they would call Paleo Hebrew, that's what the kof looked like, because it was the eye of a needle. And so, by the way, we have this letter in English. What's our English letter? Q. Q was originally the kof, the eye of the needle. And that's why Q looks like the eye of a needle. Okay, if we can go back to this. So we've got the kof. Now, this is helpful. Okay, time. Now, Hebrew class is almost over. We're about to get into the lesson. So those of you who slept through the last 4 minutes, wake up. Because I have one more thing about Hebrew, but this actually is useful even if you're not learning the Hebrew. If you play Scrabble, kof is about the only word, actually kintar also, but kof is about the only word that you can play in Scrabble where you use the Q without an U. So when you're stuck with that Q and you don't have a U, you think, oh wait, I learned this in Sunday school. You can probably evangelize and lead someone to the Lord if you're playing them in Scrabble. Kof. So those are our three letters, pay, thadi, and kof. And now with that, we've got our lesson. So our lesson starts with the pay. And here's my question for the first part of this lesson. We've got three little vignettes we'll talk about this morning. First one, who is at your petach? Who is at your petach? Now, I got to tell you, petach, you know the first and the last letter in that word. You know the pay, and the last letter is the chet. You just don't know that T in the middle, but we get to that another day. Petach. The petach is the Hebrew word for a doorway, an entrance way. It can mean the door, but it's more the doorway, the entrance exit doorway. Who is at your petach? To ask you that question, we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 5, and that's where we're going to have this discussion. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we've mentioned this man before, but we're going to go into some detail about his story. This is the story of Naaman. Now, Naaman is Syria's very best soldier. He was their Rambo. Except he was also the commander. Rambo was like an underling. This guy's at the top. He's at the top because he is the very best soldier for Syria. And if we go to the Elmo, you remember where Syria was? Those of you who were here for our class on the geography of the Holy Land region, where we discuss this stuff. Let's move this, see if that helps. If this is the Mediterranean Sea, okay, and so we've got the Mediterranean Sea, and it comes down into Egypt. Whoops, there. Mediterranean Sea down into Egypt. We remember that inside Israel, one of the defining marks that you can see by satellite even is the Dead Sea, right? And the Dead Sea had the Jordan River, the little Sea of Galilee, and some tributaries that went into the Jordan River. But that is sort of the eastern boundary of Israel. On the other side, we've got mountains. And these are the mountains before the coastal plains, because the Israelites were a mountain tribe by and large. And there were people who needed to go from Egypt down here up to Mesopotamia, which was up there. That's Syria and that kind of stuff. Babylon, the Hittites. So to do that, you could go through the coastal highway, but you had to at some point break across through the mountains, because that coastal highway ultimately gets blocked out by those mountains. So you've got the Philistines living here among the coasts. They are the sea people, and they have the coast. And then you've got the Israelites living in the mountain region. And then over here, you've got a bunch of desert. That's no man's land. But the desert kind of comes up close. You've also got a few other tribal people. You've got Moab. And up here, you've got Syria, Damascus. And so the Israelites are always fighting to try and hold on to these mountain passes. That's what gives them an ability to trade. That's what gives them all sorts of things. During David and Solomon, they even exercised control over this highway. Here's another way out of Egypt, a longer way, but another way to get up to Syria. And so these highways are the things that everybody's trying to control. It allows them to tax goods. It allows them to ship their own goods. It allows them to move troops. It allows them to do all these things. Well, Syria is the big enemy of Israel. This is, if we've got Israel in here. This is Israel up here and Judah down here. So Syria is always trying to capitalize and take control of these roads. While God had originally given the Israelites control of that region of, across the Jordan River so that the Israelites could control it. So this fighting's going back and forth. Now Syria, this is Naaman's king. This is where he's the head army guy. So he's coming in and he's fighting for these mountain passes, and he's fighting Israel and also trying to take control of that highway, the Transjordanian highway, the one that runs from Mesopotamia to Egypt. That's what Syria wants. So Naaman has gone and he's done some battles. If we go back to the PowerPoint, this is the basic thing that I've drawn out for you on a PowerPoint. So Naaman is the head general. He knows Israel. He's gone to Israel. He's battled against Israel. He's taken captives from Israel. Naaman develops leprosy. That's that stuff on his arms. I worked hard to find a picture of Rambo with leprosy, so you need to appreciate it. Naaman developed leprosy. And there's not a cure for leprosy at the time. But among the captives that Naaman had taken back to Syria was an Israelite girl that Naaman had put into service for his, for Naaman's wife. A servant girl from Israel. And so the servant girl suggests to Naaman's wife, hey, Yahweh has a prophet in Israel that can cure your husband, the general. Wife goes to Naaman. Says, hey, here it is. Naaman says, this sounds great. I can't just go over to Israel. That would be an act of war, an act of aggression. I don't have authority to do that. Or the king might think me a traitor for going over there. So Naaman does the right thing. He goes to the king of Syria. And he says, listen, I'm not enjoying this leprosy. The troops sure don't want me, the leper, around them. Why don't you give me permission? I found out that there's this guy over there that I can get healed from. So the king of Syria says, okay, I'm going to give you some valuable gifts. You take these to the king of Israel. Here's a letter. Tell him, I said to get you cured. So he sends him with valuable gifts, things that he thought the king would want. Silver, gold, and 10 changes of clothes. Valuable clothes. clothes that anybody would want. The Naaman takes these clothes, takes the gold and silver, takes the letter, and goes to the king of Israel. Now, how does this look for the king of Israel? In comes your enemy's general with enough troops along to where no one's going to kill him on the way. Maybe he's got the equivalent of a white flag. Says, I need to see the king. I have a letter from the king of Syria. King says, hand me the letter. Letter says, I'm glad you're welcoming my troops into your city. Heal my general of leprosy. All right, well, the king's distraught. The king says, okay, this is not cool. All this is an excuse to go to war. This is provocation. There's no way I heal this guy. This is provocation. We don't have doctors that can heal lepers. This is, oh, and he tears his clothes and walks around. Oh, well, Elisha hears about it. And Elisha sends a message to the king, says, hey, just send the leper to me. I'll take care of this stuff. Don't worry about it. So the king says to Naaman, hey, the guy that you want, the doctor, he's over there. Go over to his house and he'll heal you. So Naaman and his troops show up at Elijah's petach. That's the Hebrew word. They're at his petach, at his doorway. Now he was expected. When we have guests that we're expecting at our doorway, at our petach, we put out the welcome sign. We say, we're so glad you're here. We want to be hospitable. What can we do to make your stay better? Or thank you for coming to see us. It means a lot to us. Not Elisha. He doesn't even go to the door. He just sends his messenger. He basically emails the guy, text messages him. It's just instead of a cell phone, he's got a guy. And he says, okay, tell him, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. See, that's the way they text messaged back then. Your flesh shall be restored. You shall be clean. So the text is sent through this messenger. And Naaman doesn't even get to see the prophet. All right, Naaman's really ticked off at this point. He's very angry. He's got the Rambo sneer. I don't know how many of you, I'm getting the impression not a lot of y'all watch these Rambo movies. These are classics. So Naaman leaves, furious. Why should I wash, like this is going to get washed off? You don't think I tried washing it off to start with? And if it's some river water to wash it off, the Jordan River is a dirty river. And true, it's one he's got to cross on the way home. But it's just a dirty river. If I wanted to try and wash it, we got much cleaner water where I come from. I could have used one of our rivers. And he's muttering when his servant changes Naaman's mind. Servant says, look, he didn't ask you to do anything tough. He basically said, when you get to that next river, just dip 7 times. If he'd asked you to go kill a bald eagle and fleece him and hang him, you know, do something really difficult, would you have done it? If he'd sent you on some glorious mission, would you have done it? If he'd tried, all he did, okay, so he gave you something easy to do. What's the fuss? Why don't you do it? So Naaman does. And the text doesn't tell us, you know, what his thoughts were. Steve Taylor emailed me. He said, I've always wondered what his thoughts were. He goes down once. Is he looking, saying, well, I should be 1/7 better. Goes down twice. 2/7 better. That might be a little better. But that just might be the sun and the water. All right, number 3. Goes down a third time. Well, I should almost be halfway there, and I'm not even remotely halfway there. Goes down 4. Okay, I am now, all the troops are looking. I'm a fool and I am an idiot. 5. I think my servant did this. I'm going to kill him when this is over with. I think he did this just to see if I'd be a fool. 6. Okay. Well, I've gone this far. Everybody's laughing. He goes down 7. He comes up 7 and We had a song, but the song didn't play. Sorry, Dale. The song? It's playing for me. Oh, well. It didn't play for you. We had Barry Manilow. It's a miracle. Now, I've seen Debbie Shreve sing with Barry Manilow before. So I probably could have had... You want to sing It's a Miracle, just that line? Yeah, that's it. So the heavens opened up, Debbie Shreve saying it's a miracle, and up he comes, and he's clean. So he turns around, and he returns to Elisha's petach. And this time, Elijah himself greets him. And he says, I want to thank you. I've got all these gifts. I want to give you these gifts. Elijah says, no, I don't want any of your gifts. He says, I know now that Yahweh is the real Lord. And there's no other God. Don't you know he tried Rimmon, the god of the Syrians? He'd tried the other gods. He'd done the sacrifices. He'd already tried all the other avenues. He'd tried the doctors. He'd tried all of that. None of it worked. He got the miracle cure. And he recognized Yahweh for who he was. Elisha says, I'm not going to give you. I'm not going to take from you any gifts. And then the general, who could do just about anything he wanted. He had one boss in the world. Other than that, he had all of the troops at his disposal. He could take what he wanted. But he said to Elisha, I have a favor to ask you. Can I ask for one more favor? Elisha says, what do you want? He says, can I have 2 mule loads of dirt? Because I want to be able to worship over Yahweh dirt. Now, he wasn't smart enough to realize Yahweh owned the whole earth. But that's okay. We'll cut him some slack. He was pretty newly converted. I want some Yahweh dirt. And would you tell Yahweh for me that when I go into the temple of Rimmon with my master, the king, and he leans on me while he does his sacrifices and worship, that I'm only there because it's my job. I'm not worshiping any other gods. My heart is true to Yahweh. And Elisha says, yes, I'll tell him. And Elisha refuses the gifts, but he gives some dirt, and then he gives Naaman a blessing. He tells the general, go in peace. Interesting story. Now, this is a very popular story. By the way, I might add that the story doesn't end there. Elisha's got a servant, and the servant's greedy. So the servant waits till Elisha turns his back and Naaman's made it down the road. And the servant runs and catches up and says, oh, glad I caught you. Since you left, some prophets have come in to visit. Bless their hearts, they don't have any money or clothes. Can I have 2 of the Texas Tech jerseys? I need a large and an extra large. And then can I have some of the silver bars? That's not for me or Elisha. It's for these prophets. Maybe 3 jerseys. And the guy says, sure, take more than you asked for. Naaman's happy to give it to him. The servant comes back and Elisha says, where have you been? He says, just out and about. He says, no, you greedy, greedy, greedy guy. You think God's blind? You think I'm blind? You get Naaman's clothes. You get Naaman's silver. You get Naaman's leprosy. And the servant was white as snow with his leprosy. Now, this is a favorite story of preachers. Jeff, how many times have you preached on this sermon? How many times you preached? 4, 3, more than he'll count. Because it's a wonderful story to preach. It's got great lessons in it. And I don't want to draw through all of the lessons. There's one of the simplicity of obedience. Just do what God told you to do. I can't tell you how many people fuss over God telling them to do stuff. Now, I don't want to tread on anybody here, but a good example is baptism. God says, be baptized. Well, I don't have to be. Well, it's no big deal. Just do it. You know, there are so many things God tells us to do that really aren't that big of a deal to us in our eyes. But there's a simplicity of obedience, and we could talk about that. We could talk about the king of Israel and his reaction to, because he doesn't have God to draw on. He sees everything as the paranoid, oh, this whole thing's just trumped up to cause a war, provoke to war. And, oh, what am I going to do? And woe is me, and the sky is falling, and blah. Because he didn't have any faith to draw on. We could preach about the greedy servant who got what he asked for and more. We could talk about the servant girl and how her evangelical love, her zeal for God's glory trumped any kind of, whoa. Microsoft PowerPoint quit unexpectedly. I vote we reopen it. We could talk about how her zeal for the Lord. Hold on. We want file, open, recent, divided, monarchy, continued. We have the technology. We can make it work. Okay. We were at slide number about, we were at 22? 29? 28. We could talk about the servant girl and how, you know, I mean, look, I've been taken from my family. I'm captive. I'd be kind of bitter. Yet she sees the general, the one responsible, in pain, and she lifts up the name of Yahweh. And lets her evangelical zeal for God and her love for God and her love for her enemy trump any kind of bitterness. We could talk about the irony of the blessings. I mean, if we go back to the map and the thoughts here, this is a time when the king of Israel and his army have left God. And the king of Syria sends his general to find God. This is a time when Israel is worshiping idols. And the number two man in Syria is taking dirt back to worship Yahweh. There is a huge irony within this story of who gets the blessings and who lives with the curses. That it's not the genetic DNA at this point, it's the people of faith. But the lesson I want us to draw on this point for home is that Naaman stood at the door of Elisha's house, at the petach of Elisha's house. Because I ask you this question. Okay, I hate to do this to you, but we got to make a change here. I ask you this question, thank you. What character do you identify with in this story? In terms of the door, where are you? Are you Elijah's servant? Are you Elijah? Are you Naaman? Are you Naaman's servant? Are you the king? Are you the servant girl? Stand at the door frame and find where you are in this story. Because I got to be honest with you. I think I've been at all of those places. You hit me on the right day or the right time, and I'm probably, I can tell you, I've been the one who's been hit with a circumstance in life and thought, where is God? How am I going to handle this? What am I going to do? And if God did not intervene, I would not have made it through. I can tell you that I've been the servant girl in bondage I didn't deserve to be in and called upon to love someone I should not love. I can tell you that I've been the Naaman. Who God's charged with something so simple and easy to do, and yet I don't want to do it. My pride, my rebellion keeps me from it. I can tell you, I've been the servant of Elijah who's thinking, well, why are we letting that go to waste? He's taking it back to Syria. We could have that jersey. They're not going to wear it. They're wearing burnt orange over there. God's people need that jersey. So where are you at the Petach? Probably a little bit everywhere. But I will tell you this. I know where I want to be. which leads us to our next letter and our next story. Remember this letter, the fishhook letter? The tsari. Remember? The tsari. Well, that letter is part of a word that occurs in Hebrew over 250 times in the Old Testament. It's the word tzaddik. And I'm going to ask you this question. Was Yehu a tzaddik? Was Yehu a tzaddik? Let's spell tzaddik. You have all of those letters. You have the TZ. You have that next letter is the D. And then the yod just sounds like an E sound here. It doesn't really sound like a ya part. So it's just the E sound. And then that last letter is our Q, our needle, our kof. So a tzaddik. A tzaddik is someone who's righteous. Okay. I just wanted to see how many people are old enough to recognize the righteous brothers. And there are three of you. Okay. Okay. Those are the righteous brothers. Debbie, can you sing some righteous brothers? No. Okay. Jeff, didn't they sing like Precious and Few or something? Yeah, he thinks that's Leave It to Beaver. That's Wally and and what was his name? The guy that was always sucking up. Yeah, Eddie. That's Eddie Haskell and Wally are the righteous and unrighteous brothers. Okay, Yehu. Let's remember who Yehu was. Yehu was the general. He was the commander in chief. He's meeting with all the other army gurus for the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And Joram or Jehoram is the king at the time. And Yehu is in this meeting. Elisha sends a prophet in, and Elisha tells the prophet, "Go find Yehu, anoint him. He's going to be king." So the prophet comes in, says, "Hey, sorry to interrupt the Joint Chiefs of Staff here in your meeting, but I need to know which one of you is Yehu. What is there a Yehu in here?" And Yehu says, "Oh, that would be me." And so he says, "Yehu, I got some private message from God from you. The prophet sent me here." Yehu says, "Well, step into my ready room." So they go into the ready room, and he says, "What's the message?" He says, "God sent me here to anoint you as king." Anoints him as king, says, "Okay, I got to go, bye." And then the prophet leaves. Yehu goes back out. Joint Chiefs of Staff say, "Okay, this had to be something. What was that all about?" Nothing. "Oh, come on, tell us." "Nah, it's nothing." "Please tell us." "Okay, well, he anointed me king." Now, that's kind of treason, because there is a king living. But the Joint Chiefs of Staff evidently didn't think much of the current living king, and they liked Yehu, and they said, "Long live the king." So they pledged them, their forces, their troops. Yehu's the guy who drives like a crazy man. His impetuous nature is apparent in his driving, and he drives his chariot like a crazy man. The king comes out, says, "How's it going?" And he's the one who said, "Well, your mother's whoring and a witch." At which point the king turned around and said, "This is not good. Flee." And Yehu takes the arrow and he assassinates the king, goes into Jezreel and kills Jezebel, has her thrown out the window. Remember that story we talked about briefly with the prophets? What I didn't tell you is what Yehu did after that. Then Yehu goes and he manipulates the killing of 70 sons of Ahab. Ahab's the now dead king, father of the king that Yehu just killed, King Jehoram. So here's the way he manipulates it. He sends a letter back to Samaria, the capital, where the sons are. And he says to the caretakers over the royal palace, "Hey, I've killed the king of Israel. I've killed the king of Judah. I've killed the queen mother Jezebel. I've got the armies behind me. You all know who I am. I'm the meanest, toughest son of a gun that there is in Israel." So, out of the 70 sons of Ahab, pick whichever one wants to be king, put a crown on his head, and send him out to fight me. Well, the guys running the palace put two and two together. They get four. And they said, "We're on your side. We just work here." So Yehu sends him a message, says, well, if you're on my side, then I would like all 70 heads of the king's sons delivered to me at Jezreel. So they decapitate all 70. They take the heads and they deliver them to Jezreel, where Yehu has them piled up in two piles outside the city gates. Yehu then says, hey, I'll take responsibility for killing the king. I'll take responsibility for killing Jezebel. I did it. God put a curse out, though, on Ahab's offspring. So who did this? You know, it's I who conspired against my master. I killed him. But who struck down all of these? I wonder. Must have been God. So he uses his religion. He manipulates. He deceives. And then he goes and he starts rounding up all of the friends of Ahab and his family, of Jehoram, the king, all of his supporters and all of his priests, and he kills all of them. Then Yehu starts to go to Samaria, the capital, and on the way, 42 people from Judah, the southern kingdom, have come up to visit the royal family and some friends. They're on vacation. He kills all 42 of them. Gets to Samaria and sends out a party invitation. Says, all priests of Baal throughout the land, come, you're invited to a party. You'd think Ahab worshipped Baal. He didn't worship in one inch compared to me. And he doesn't say RSVP. He changed the line on that. He said, come or you die. Well, when this guy said die, people took it seriously at this point. So all the priests came. And they all get together. And Yehu, wearing his clothes, goes in. Make sure they're all there. Anybody here worship Yahweh? No? Okay. Yehu kills them all. So my question is, was Yehu a tzaddik? Was he a righteous man? My answer is no. Scripture doesn't call him a tzaddik. It calls Noah a tzaddik. It calls a lot of different men a tzaddik. But he doesn't. Scripture does not call Yehu a tzaddik. He did some right things, but he wasn't righteous. His zeal for Yahweh, this is from R.K. Harrison, Old Testament scholar, his zeal for Yahweh was too much a cloak for merely worldly ambition. We're just a bit shy of getting to the prophet Hosea, but the prophet Hosea will announce a curse on Israel, and he'll say, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while, I will punish the house of Yehu for the blood of Jezreel. Jezreel's the town where Yehu was, where he had the skulls all piled up. And I'll put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Was Yehu a tzaddik? No. Scripture says a tzaddik is generous and gives. Scripture says a tzaddik utters wisdom. A tzaddik speaks justice. Wisdom says a tzaddik cares for the needs of his animals. Scripture says a tzaddik hates what is false. That a tzaddik weighs his answers before he gives them. That a tzaddik leads a blameless life. Scripture says that a tzaddik cares about justice for the poor. Was Yehu a tzaddik? No, he wasn't. By the way, history also shows he wasn't that great. You remember I showed you the last week we had the actually, I didn't show the picture. I should have shown you the picture. Sorry. I've got the picture. But we have the stone statues of Shalmaneser III, the Assyrian emperor, and on his apron, he's got all the cuneiform engravements. He's also got a black obelisk in his honor. And in the black obelisk, it shows Yehu bowing down to him, King Yehu of Israel. It identifies him, King Yehu, bowing down. And what happened was Yehu bows down while Hazael, the king up north of Damascus who'd killed Ben-Hadad. This is too detailed. We don't have time. Bottom line is history outside of the Bible tells us about Yehu and his wily ways. And he was just a little bit too cute. And as a result, Israel and Yehu during his reign lost a ton of territories to Damascus and to Hazael. And Israel really shrunk down. Scripture says, I will punish the house of Yehu for the blood of Jezreel. I ask you this question. Do you want to reach to be a tzaddik? Do you want to reach to be a tzaddik? No one's truly one. Even Ecclesiastes, it sounds almost Pauline. Ecclesiastes says, there is none righteous. Paul quotes it in Romans. There's none righteous except God alone. There's none who are truly a tzaddik, but it doesn't mean we don't strive to be one. That in human terms, we don't seek to be one. That we shouldn't be striving for that. Religion should not be a game. We don't play church. We don't play Christianity. We truly try to read and understand what God has revealed to us in His Word and how He makes it real to us through His Word, Jesus, and His Spirit. And we truly try to be this. Not when it's convenient. Not so that we can make good business relationships and profit better. This is not about our worldly ambition and what's convenient to us to help make this worldly ambition come true. This is for real. It's for real. So let's reach to be tzaddiks. We got 5 minutes left. Let's get our last letter in. The Kof. I forgot to write Kof, so please excuse the PowerPoint there. That is not a tzaddi. Maybe I did that as a test. It is a Kof. Our word today for Kof is the word kol. You might be saying, you've got the Q sound. You've got that vav in the middle. You don't pronounce the vav here. It just has an O sound. It takes a vowel sound. Then you've got the L at the end, kol. So can you say kol? Kol. Kol is sound. It can be noise or it can be music. I'll tell you this. When I was growing up, there's this great album that came out. Oh, it was so good. Okay, so my dad and I had a discussion about this. I thought this was music. He thought this was noise. It turns out it's Hebrew kol. Kol can be music or noise. It just depends on the ear of the listener. My music was his noise. His music may have sort of been music, but it wasn't music really that you wanted to spend money to listen to. At the time, I've grown to appreciate it. So here's the story. Here's the usage of the word kol in our Kings passages that we're looking at. To understand it, we've got to do just a little bit of genealogy research. Any of y'all into genealogy? Ancestry.com, that kind of stuff? Okay, this is kind of real complicated, so I'm going to try and make it simple. I originally did the lesson without a genealogical tree. That was another one of Steve's comments. Put a tree in there. So we gave it a shot. Ahab and Jezebel, king and queen, wicked, wicked people, son of Omri, Jezebel from Tyre. Okay, they're ruling in the north. Jehoshaphat's ruling in the south, right? So you got the Judah king Jehoshaphat. You've got, y'all are opposite me. The Judah king Jehoshaphat and Ahab Jezebel, the northern Israel king queen. Okay? Ahab and Jezebel have kids. One of their kids is Ahaziah. A second kid is Jehoram. He's also called Joram in the Bible. Joram or Jehoram. Okay? And then a third one is a daughter in this story, Athaliah. Now there are many other kids. As we know, 70 sons were killed. So he had lots of kids, but these are the three in the story. Jehoshaphat, meanwhile, he has his own kid named Jehoram. What a popular name. And doesn't it confuse you when you're reading the Bible? And you read about these two different fellows named Jehoram. But one of them is the southern kingdom's Jehoram, and the other one is the northern kingdom's Jehoram. what do Ahab and Jehoshaphat do? They decide, let's get the kingdoms together in a little bond of matrimony. And they marry off Ahab Jezebel's daughter Athaliah to Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram. So far, so good, right? They have a kid. They name that kid Ahaziah. Okay, they needed that 50 things to name your kid book. We would not have this trouble. Ahaziah has kids, among them a fellow named Joash. These are the characters in the story. Now, to understand this story a little bit more, we've got to follow the bouncing crown. Okay? Here's where it starts. Ahab and Jezebel are reigning in the north. Jehoshaphat's reigning in the south. Ahab gets killed. Who reigns? Ahaziah. Ahaziah reigns for about 2 years. Ahaziah gets killed. Jehoshaphat dies. He passes on his crown to Jehoram. You with me so far? Okay, Ahaziah dies. Crown goes next in line to Jehoram. Jehoram on the southern end dies. Who gets his crown? Ahaziah. These are the two crowns when Jehu gets anointed. So Jehu kills Jehoram or Joram and then kills Ahaziah. So the crown in the northern kingdom is going to now be worn by Jehu. In the southern kingdom, who should get the crown? Joash. But it doesn't happen. That wily daughter of Jezebel named Athaliah, she claims the crown. And she goes and kills all of her grandchildren. So now, on the southern throne of David, and the throne of David's the holy throne where the Messiah comes, on the throne of David is sitting the daughter of Jezebel from the northern kingdom. Well, while she's killing all of her grandchildren, Joash is the baby that's just been born. So a maidservant takes Joash and hides him in the one place they figure the witchy queen will never go, the temple. Heaven forbid she worship Yahweh. So they take the baby to Yahweh. The baby stays in there for, let's move her over where she belongs. Okay, she's now in the southern kingdom. The baby stays there till the baby turns 7. And then a priest brings the baby, sets up the guard around him, gets the troops around him, and crowns the baby, who's now a 7-year-old kid, Joash, crowns him as king, and all the people start shouting, "Long live the king! Long live the king! Long live the king!" And the queen, Athaliah, the grandmother, says, "What's that coal?" Well, that coal was music to the ears of the holy, but it was noise to the ears of the treacherous. And so here's the scripture. When Athaliah heard the coal of the garden of the people, she went into the house of the Lord, finally showed up at the temple to the people, and she sees what's happening, and she starts shouting, "Treason! Treason! Treason!" And that's true, but she was the one who had committed treason. And she's killed. And Joash begins his reign for the next 40 years. So Athaliah heard the call of the guard. Here's the question. Point for home. They're in God's house. It's God's agenda. And it's God's music. But when you're on the outside, when you're living in your own house with your own agenda, it just seems like noise. And this all comes back to where we started. This is not a game. And I don't know what you're going through in your life. I can't answer the thoughts of one person, much less 600. But I can tell you this, wherever you are in your life, God is right there talking to you, music. And it's only noise if your heart's disobedient to him. So my prayer and my blessing for everyone in this message is that we look through all the different characters and decide which we are at the Pesach, or at the door, Petach, Pesach is Passover, at the Petach, as we consider all of our options here and whether or not we want righteousness or whether we want to be Yehus, as we look at the beat of God, my prayer is that it's music that draws us to Him. So would you pray with me, please? Lord, a prayer of blessing upon all within reach of this message, that your Spirit will speak through these words, music. Music that brings about your righteousness, that brings about faith, that we see your kingdom unfolding in the ways you want it unfolded on this earth, just as it is in heaven. Please meet the needs of all of my friends here. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you, guys. Practice your Hebrew. We have a Hebrew opportunity contest coming up.